good to see everybody this morning, and we're especially happy to have Brad and Barb back. It's great. We had a lot of fun. I picked them up from the airport yesterday, and we had a great conversation coming back, so you look forward to talking to them, getting caught up with some of their adventures on their trips. And also, just want to say thank you, and I encourage you to do this. When you see Barb Anderson, would you tell her thank you for all the hard work that went into Tuesday night when we had an unbelievable time here with Fair in the Valley? It was unbelievable. We had some State Fair trucks here that people literally, we were supposed to start at 5:30. State Fair trucks here, people showed up before 5:30 to get in line for Rusty Tacos. It was unbelievable. But this did not go just smooth as silk. And trying to get those carts, those folks here, was kind of like herding cats. So it was an unbelievable adventure. And what Barb went through to make sure that came together and that we had the quality and the exceptional time that we had, it's really beyond your understanding. She just went all mama bear on this thing and just tracked everybody down and made it happen. So if you would, just congratulate Barb and tell her thanks for that amazing, great, and amazing time and the great efforts there on our behalf. So it was good. As we move through this book of John here, this is the fourth I am we're looking at. And this isn't all of them, right? This is some of the I ams that Jesus states here, but I think there's some great and important things that we can glean from these things as we go forward and can encourage us to look and read the book of John ourselves, if it's been a while for you to get back into that, but just to see exactly how this all comes together. In John chapter 14 today, which is where we're going to go, at verse 6, It's one of the most highly favored verses in the Bible. People love, they really enjoy John 14:6. And Jesus makes this statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus did exactly as he has been doing. He makes this declarative statement, and he is not, right? He is not coming as a submissive person on this. He is coming as an authority on this. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But as we were thinking about this, I'm looking at this, I'm going, how do we relate to this today? Jesus being the way. And I thought to myself, hey, this is really not unlike what we have for our GPSs that are built right into our phones now, right? We type in an address, and then the GPS pulls it up, and that locates where your destination is, and it gives you what? The best route to get there, right? And then it also shows some comparative routes that if you go a different way, it may take you longer to get there. Your journey's not going to be the same as if it's the most direct route. And I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, this is really a great picture of us for how life is. And the thing about this is that when Jesus makes a statement, he's literally saying, I am the road. I am the path. There's only one. It's exclusive. Now, the destination's already plugged in. And how many times have you done this where you get going and you're on the track and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, there's something else I have to do. And so you depart from the path that the GPS set out. And what does the GPS do? That's right, change route, turn around, go the other direction, right? So I think about this, like if I'm heading down 169 and it wants me to go right, but I go left, right, that could be a problem. It's going to be harder for me to get to where I really want to go, isn't it? There could be some other perils or problems or pitfalls that I'm not even aware of. The GPS is, because it has what? It has the big picture on where we're going. But me personally, I may be stymied because it's like, I just get on 394 and I'm heading into Minneapolis and all of a sudden there's a problem. I've got road construction, I've got accidents, whatever happened, then all of a sudden my way has been hindered. So what do I have to do? Well, I already went left once, so I got to go left again, but then I'm off the main highway. And then I slow down and then I go through neighborhoods and I'm in a place that I'm not familiar with. And there's all kinds of things that can happen until you go left a third time to do what? To get back in the direction you were supposed to be going in the first place. But what's happened since then? Time has passed. Right? The time that you were supposed to arrive at your destination has been changed, hasn't it? Right? You've elongated your trip. And not only that, you're right back where you started. That's frustrating. And you know, we talk to people all the time, and life is frustrating to them, and they don't seem to be moving ahead. And why is that? Because they feel like they just can't get off go. And Jesus says, no, listen to me. Look to me. I am the way. Follow my directions, right? Listen to the sound of my voice, and I'm going to get you to where you need to go. I'm going to take you there, right? And I thought about that. It's just such a simple, easy concept, but it's something that we just relate to every single day in our lives. But how many people do that? They see this, they get into life, they have frustrations, and then all of a sudden they go, well, God's not real. Or God's not listening to me. God really doesn't care. God's cruel. God's mean. Why? We were not listening to him. We're trying to make this journey on our own and in our own steam and power, and we're just not doing it the way that he has it set up. And is it going to be frustrating? Yeah, because it's not the best way. So it made absolutely complete sense when Jesus says, I am the way. But, okay, that's not all he said. And as we notice, we started out with the I ams, started out with the bread of life, and we moved along to last week, and it was a singular expression, singular illustration for people to understand. But then last week, he did something different. He told us he was the resurrection and the life. So there's two different components to what he claimed about himself. And this week, there's three. So the way is just the first one. But it's important because there's an exclusivity that Jesus expects us to understand, and he is telling us about. He's not asking us. He didn't get permission to say this. He's telling us, I am God, and this is the way it is. The next thing is, he talks about being the truth. I looked up some great quotes, and just in my studying and such, getting ready for this, R.C. Sproul, I enjoy so much of what he has to say. He's a great theologian, and he gives this definition of truth that is so important for us to grasp onto, right? And it's a theological perspective here. It says, truth, what is truth? That which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception is never distorted. Why is that? God's completely objective, right? He created everything, and he lives outside of it. So the thing that he created doesn't affect him. He's not subject to it. For us, we see subjective truth, and God speaks into our lives through this Bible, through his holy word, because we need to hear that objective truth. Has anybody seen the result of subjective truth in action in our society lately? Right? Well, no, you don't understand. Like, the truth is from within me. So whatever my truth is good enough. Yeah, that tends to create some conflicts, doesn't it? But this is the popular thing, right? We take God off the throne of our lives. We exalt ourselves and put ourselves on the throne of our lives. And then we say, hey, we're going to make all the decisions that we need to make. And we can't possibly do that successfully because we don't even know what we don't know. The only one that can give us objective truth that's going to be able to give us something that's not tainted, that's not slighted. Isn't that Satan's way? He's constantly trying to capture your heart, capture your mind, and fill it full of lies and fill it full of misrepresentations so that you get confused and frustrated. And that's exactly what's going on out there today. I mean, we have a great country we live in, right? Does anybody here have doubts about what the leadership says? Constantly. I doubt it all the time. Right? And it's sad. It hurts. It actually hurts me inside because we want to believe our elected officials. We want to believe those people who have been put into positions of leadership and guidance and oversight and responsibility. Not because we just want to take our hands off it, but we know the way that the country's set up, we need to have governing bodies, but we need to have complete confidence in them. And when you don't, what does it cause? Unbelievable heartache and desperation and irrational thoughts and irrational actions. So it really devastates people when we can't have this objective truth. one that's universal in application, that every one of us can know, understand, abide by, follow. And so Jesus says here, I am the truth, and it's not distorted because he is God. There was a man, his name is Anthony Flew, and he was a huge proponent for about 50 years of atheistic thought. Wrote over 30 books, but he finally came to this conclusion, and this is, you can look this up, it's on a YouTube video, it just takes a few minutes to watch it, but I just pulled an excerpt out of what he said, and this is actually a quote. I now believe that the universe is brought into being by an infinite intelligence. I believe that this universe's intricate laws manifest what scientists call the mind of God. I believe that life and reproduction originate in the divine source. Why do I believe this? Given I expounded and defended atheism for more than half a century, the short answer is this. This is the world picture I see, as I see it, that has emerged from modern science. So, a great intellectual mind, atheistic, didn't believe the Bible at all, but as he got to think about it, and the thing that was really the kicker for him was DNA, as we started to unravel and better understand DNA and how it was all put together, the unbelievable complexity of that drove him to understand there has to be a God. There has to be a creator. This is not random chance. Now, did Anthony Flew become a born-again believer? Not as far as I know. Okay, he was actually, I watched one video. He was actually being interviewed by Lee Strobel. You know, tremendous conversation. And wow, Lee's questions were penetrating and right on point and just helped walk him through, Dr. Flew, help him walk through what his thoughts were. And he sat there and talked to us. I thought, this is just an amazing thing, isn't it? Where someone who'd been such a proponent, who actually Anthony Flew sat under C.S. Lewis's teaching too, but as such a proponent for so many decades of his life, that's coming to this reality that his mentor C.S. Lewis came to. There is a God. C.S. Lewis made him personal, asked Christ to be his Savior. Anthony Flew, I'm not sure. But the point is this, is that if you sit back, you look objectively, you'll see God. You can't help but see him. He's in every single thing in and about you because he made it all. The next definition is this, from Ravi Zacharias. The most important thing in this world is truth. Actually, two of these, right? The second thing is truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. So, as Jesus has been talking to us here in the book of John, and we're looking at these I ams, and he's making these claims to be God. We have to look at this, and Robbie's point is this, is that when Jesus first comes out and start making a statement, it's a proposition. He's saying, this is who I am. Well, then how does he back it up? So he backs it up by this. If you go back to John chapter 6, verse 27, John 6, 27, he's introducing us to this first I am here, and he says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is making a truth statement there, and it's literally packed full of information to help establish who he is, where he's from, in the position of authority from which he speaks, right? Because he identifies himself as the Son of Man, right? That gives food that endures to eternal life. And this is, I am the one that God the Father has sent, and he's placed the seal of approval on me. So he makes this unbelievable statement that he is God. And at that point in time, right? Who is he talking to? We talked about this. He's talking to the big crowds of people. Within the context of that big crowd were smaller individual sections of it, right? So you had the disciples, his chosen disciples there with him. You had people that were common people of the day, and you had Pharisees and Sadducees. They were all kind of mixed in together. But he gave them this great illustration. Why? To present himself as God's sent one from heaven. And he did it by taking them back to the Exodus when he talked to them about how God provided manna every day for their journey until they'd reached what? The promised land. Okay? And so Jesus sets out there and goes, hey, this is who I am. Okay, so that's one of his statements. The next I am that we talked about addresses his credibility. So that's John chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 12 to start with. We'll read through. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Right, they had to have two witnesses. In order for it to stand up to muster in the court of law, they had to have two witnesses. Jesus says, well, I testify of myself, right? First of all, he said in verse 18, he says this, and I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So Jesus' testimony, was it empty? Was it in vain? Was it a straw man? Was he just trying to make up something? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Because his statement was punctuated by what? What had he just done? He just performed miracles, right? He'd fed the 5,000. Right? And now he was recounting and recalling, and it's interesting here because now the crowd has become specific, addressing the Pharisees specifically, but if you look back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, right, the Pharisees, even though they were accusers at this point in time, became what? They became eyewitnesses to the testimony of what Jesus' statement was, right? It says in verse 7 of chapter 3, but when I saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, right? So Jesus is being baptized by John. At the same time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had shown up, at least parts of them, numbers of them had shown up, and they were the witness to it. So Jesus not only had authority, he has credibility. He has legal standing. He has the right stuff in order to prove his statement according to what the law required of him. So he appealed to the masses. He appealed to the rulers, right? Those who had legislative purpose over them, legislative abilities over them. And the third thing was he came with a purpose. So last week we talked about Jesus' love. So John chapter 11 and verse 3, and this is where we see a huge turn in what Jesus' ministry is going to be like here. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So here's Jesus. He's off teaching, healing, doing his job. And then he gets word that Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. Mary and Martha sent him word. Lazarus is sick. And so Jesus did what any good friend would do. He just stayed there and didn't appear to not give any heed to the begging of him to come and help solve the problem. Right? But he waited. He waited deliberately for the right time to go so that what? The Lord could be exalted and he could lift Jesus up as the example. And so Jesus went to be the resurrection for Lazarus. Right? Lazarus was dead 4 days. By all standards that mattered in those days, he was gone. There was no question in anyone's mind he was gone. So Jesus came in and did the impossible. He took death, he took the grave, and he dominated it. He solved the unsolvable problem. He gave life where there was death. And many people believed. The last thing here is Jesus' ability as God. So today we look at John 14. And when Jesus talks about giving us eternal life, it sets him apart from everybody who'd come before, because there are other people that claim to be messiahs. There are false prophets, right? False claims to being God, and everybody that's come after him that's made the same kind of claims. Because Jesus could literally, actually give life. And I'm not talking about just eternal life. I don't want to say that in a way that belittles it at all. But I'm talking about as God, as the Creator who was there from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, He gave life so that you and I could even draw a breath as natural men, right? As He raised Lazarus back and just reestablished Lazarus to the natural lifespan that he was would have ordinarily lived out, right? That life. Jesus gives us that life. So for us to even have breath, right, Jesus was in on that. But then to give eternal life, all these things come together. And when you sit and look at this, and Ravi's point here about it being propositional is Jesus takes these various things that he's done, the various statements that he's made, and he's putting together his case so that you see these individual proclamations, and we want to look at those and say, do those correspond to reality? And the answer is yes in every count. But also, in order to really satisfy it, and if you think about this in a legal term, right, not only do you have the right to make statements, but people have the prosecution, right, the other side has the right to ask you questions. You have to validate them. But as you put all those answers together and come up with a complete body of evidence, does it correspond to the reality of life? And yes, it does. And here we have a lost and dying world around us that doesn't know about Jesus, that's absolutely consumed in Satan's plan. And without us stepping in and intervening, we'll not get on the right path because they haven't come to know the truth. And folks, that's the great opportunity for us. I mean, we had like almost 400 people here on Tuesday night, right, in a hot, sweltering, sweaty, satisfied only by Muddy Paws cheesecake type of heat. No, it was fantastic, wasn't it? But I talked to two different couples. One had come from Roseville, another one from Stillwater. And I'm thinking, wow, these people drove. How'd you find out about us? Facebook. They found out about us on Facebook. But the one family that came, and I was working the parking lot with Hunter and Carl and stuff, and it's fun to be that because you get to talk to everybody when they're coming and when they're going, right? And so I saw this young family. They came in. They had a couple little kiddos with them, mom and dad, and talked to them on the way in. And on the way out, they stopped, and we had a great chat, had an interesting conversation, and they told us all about the wonderful things they did, and the kids were excited. And so I went back to directing traffic, and all of a sudden, I feel this tap on my shoulder, and I turn around, and this gentleman standing there, his name is Luis. He said, "Can you pray for me?" He says, "I'm in a bad spot. I need a kidney transplant and a knee replacement." And he says, "The doctor says I got to choose because I can only do one of the two." I went, "Only do one of the two?" And he goes, "Well," he says, "got some degenerative bone thing that's going on in his knee that makes it exceptionally hard. So he can't do like some have had where they just have a titanium replacement put in there, right? And it does a good job and shores you up. He's got some kind of problem there. But he needs to get on a transplant list for a kidney." So we just prayed earnestly together and just really took him before the Heavenly Father and said, "Hey, we're coming in confidence with you. Why are we coming in confidence? Because we believe, right? We have this incredible faith that has been given to us, bestowed upon us, that we're living out day to day. And so we talk to God, Father God, Jesus, as the Creator, as our loving Heavenly Father. And we have confidence He's going to answer those prayers. Now, just like Lazarus, when is He going to answer it? I don't know. By human standards, maybe we're thinking it's going to be too late. And God swoops in at the last minute to provide and protect. But we're going to wait for that to be seen. But it was just the ability to sit together and to come. And someone I've never seen before in my life, two of us completely unified, knowing that solidarity because we both had faith in our Lord and Savior. And see, that's why we do those nights, like Tuesday night. Because there's people out there in our society, especially now, who are just in anguish. the mental torment that's going on, the isolation, the seclusion. These things are phenomenally overbearing if you're left to yourself. And so that's why we need to constantly be reaching out. People ask, Grant, what are you guys doing at church now, you know, with all the restrictions and not being able to go full capacity? I said, it actually makes it busier. It's harder. Why? Because you're trying to stay in touch with people. Because we need that interaction. Just like sitting here together on Sunday mornings, being able to congregate, right? God expects us to do these things. Why? Because of the benefits and the blessings that we get out of it. So Jesus takes then these four things, and like I said, there's more to it, but this is what we've covered so far, and he makes the case for the fact that he himself is God. And it's pretty overwhelming, and it's completely convincing, and it's exciting, because this is something that we get to participate in personally. So the other thing is this. And just later on in the chapter in 14 here, Jesus says in verse 25, all this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. God with man from the beginning. The Holy Spirit, once you ask Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you instantly. And God identifies you, marks you, and makes you his own family. And when you sit and think about this, as overwhelming and as emotional as this can be, understanding that the creator of everything loves me solely, uniquely, and individually within the context of the greater body is an unbelievable thing. But Jesus gives us this great illustration because he started out with, hey, I've been sent. I'm from heaven. And I'm on my way home. Oh, and by the way, if you jump on the path that I provided, that only I can provide, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to take you with me. Being left out. Wow. Is there a greater fear than that? Missing the boat. Right. Anybody ever had that problem? Right? You're supposed to arrive at a location on time, at a certain time, prearranged time, and you don't quite make it. I know we see that on Sunday mornings a lot, where people come in and they're late. You know, and they've got, you know, three or four little ones, and they're trying to get everybody in there, and they just arrive a few minutes late. Inevitably, the statement is, oh, I'm so sorry we're late. We're just glad you're here. This is exciting to be able to see you. So if you're a few minutes late, not a big deal. Okay? But life can be cruel. An opportunity comes and goes so quickly in the regular scope of life, there's this kind of overarching fear that if we don't grab something right now, we're going to miss out on it. And oftentimes that's the way it is. We see these things happen all the time, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? On a human standard, there may be some things that you're late for. Has anybody ever, like, there may be some people in the room that just, they're on top of everything all the time, but has anybody here ever kind of sometimes get tired of figuring things out late? You know, it's like, oh man, I should have probably figured that out like 20 years ago, you know? But Jesus says, hey, Ward, right? Anybody here? I'm taking you, you're on my path, and I'm going to ensure that you get there. So you know what? Don't worry about it. You can't do anything to make this path on your own. You can't do anything to take yourself to your final destination. You don't have to work for a thing. And that's what makes Jesus different. That's where the life comes from. Because everybody before and all the false prophets since, there's always something they expect from you in order for you to make it. Jesus says, no, just believe. Hop on the path with me here and let me take the wheel. I mean, really, literally, isn't that just an unbelievable, huge relief? You know, as people are working harder with less support staff around them, as people are working at the same job and even harder for less money, as people who are working and did a good job, and for no fault of their own and for no fault of their employer, they no longer have a job. This life is one uncertain animal. And if you want to make it, if you really want to have the life of security, of peace, of fulfillment, of purpose, that's only found in Jesus Christ. I found this great little quote from Chuck Swindoll. It says, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." The whole time that Jesus is explaining himself to those around him, the one thing he keeps coming back to, and they're not getting it, is self-reflection. Are you really taking a good hard look at yourself and admitting who you are? Admitting your flaws, the foibles, the weaknesses, the downright evil that's in our hearts and in our minds? He says, leave it. Leave it all. Turn it all over to me, walk away from it, and enjoy freedom. Enjoy a life that's unfettered by the cares of this world, and that shows, and you know, the destination is to be with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for just a few minutes to talk and look into your word and to think about a few important things. And thank you for speaking to us each uniquely and individually as you do each week. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen.